Nehemiah 13, beginning with verse 10. This is God's word. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. I pointed out last week that we're coming to the end of the book of Nehemiah, and that it does not have the classic fairy tale ending. The fairy tale ending of, "And they all lived happily ever after." Instead, we came to something of a high point in the book of Nehemiah. The walls were rebuilt. They celebrated that. They promised their faithful love to the Lord. And then we turn around and they decline into spiritual decay. They failed to keep their word. They forgot their promises. So much so that when Nehemiah was absent for a time, he had to go back to the king of Persia, where he had taken a leave of absence. While Nehemiah was gone, they fell back into old patterns of living. Today I'm going to focus on one of those very specifically. They stopped giving their tithes and offerings. And that failure itself provided something of what I'll call a barometer of their spiritual state. You could take the temperature of their soul, so to speak, by this failure of their giving of their tithes and offerings. We could do that because giving itself is connected to faith. A lack of giving is a signal of a lack of faithfulness. This is a signal of the decline of the exercise of faith. Well, from this, my hope and my prayer is that by looking at God's Word, by looking at what Christ has done, that it would fan the faith that you have and fan the exercise of that faith through cheerful giving. So let's look first of all at what happened, and then I'll demonstrate how that's connected to faith. So what happened first of all? If you back up a little bit and look at the Jews before their exile, there is something about their approach to giving that was wrong as well. Commentators describe it as approaching God with their gifts in a superstitious way. In other words, they would give so that they would get, right? That sounds kind of familiar. There are people that talk about giving to God that way today. We're going to come back to that subject a little bit later. But after the exile, there seems to be a shift. Instead of being over here in the idea of trying to manipulate God or giving so that you can get, the pendulum swings all the way over to the other side, to where they fail to give. They neglect this part of the worship of God, and they leave off, they stop giving their tithes and offerings to God. Instead of trying to manipulate God, instead they rob God. What? Rob God, you say? How could it be a robbing of God? Well, funny you should ask. That's exactly what the prophet Malachi says. Malachi was a prophet that lived and ministered at this same period of Nehemiah. He lived and ministered during this period of the return from exile. And he confronts what was happening in Judah at that time. He says, "You are robbing God." And then he kind of personifies the people of Israel and says, "Robbing God? How have we robbed God?" And then he gives God's answers. "By not giving your tithes and offerings to the Lord." Well, Nehemiah confirms this. Nehemiah had returned to Persia for a period of time, but then he comes back and he finds several areas of spiritual decay that has happened. He comes back and he finds that the Levites and the singers had not received their portion. That's what that's the word that's used there. It refers to the income that the Levites and singers received from the tithes and offerings that were given. They were supported by that, so that they could carry on the work of serving in the temple. They carried on the affairs of worship. And they were supported in that labor by the tithes and offerings. But they had not received that. So they had to eat somehow. They had to provide for their family somehow. And so instead of doing the work that they were called to do in the temple, they had to go back to the fields and to raise their own food. They had to leave off the work of worship and go back to raising their own food. Nehemiah confronts this. One translation even says that he rebukes this. And that confrontation and rebuke has in mind several different levels of confrontation. One of them is very apparent. The people bore responsibility for giving so that the Levites could carry on their service. And so there is a confrontation, or there's a rebuke that's given to those who had left off or who had stopped giving their tithes and offerings. But Nehemiah also rebukes the leadership of Israel. There's a sub-theme that you could go back and read Nehemiah and find a lot to be said about leadership. And look at the confrontation that happens here. There's confrontation of the priests and confrontation of the civil leaders. How the priests? Well, this ties in the verses that came beforehand. The tithes and offerings that were gathered were gathered and were put into special storerooms in the temple. But guess what Nehemiah found in those storerooms? Tobiah the Ammonite. Eliashib, the high priest, had cleaned out the supplies for worship and the tithes and offerings that were to support the Levites so as to make this place for Tobiah to live. I called it to the temple bed and breakfast last week. But think of what that communicates. Eliashib cares more for Tobiah than he does for the Levites. He cares more for the foreigner who was said not to come into the courts of the Lord than for those who are the servants to carry on the worship. And what did Nehemiah do? Well, he took all of Tobiah's things and he threw them out. He cleansed that portion of the temple and he reinstituted what was supposed to happen there. He brought the tithes and offerings back in so that the Levites could be supplied. And he brings the Levites back and he sets them in their places so that they can serve. But he wasn't done yet. He also goes to the civil rulers and he confronts them. "Why did you let this happen?" They bore responsibility too. "Why is the house of God forsaken?" When they saw this happening, they should have acted as well. But it seems that they had somehow forgotten their promises to not neglect the house of God. It seems like they had quickly gone from celebrating what the Lord had done for them into a posture of ingratitude and a posture of ignoring the expression of gratitude that comes in worship. So Nehemiah responded by rebuking, by correcting, by returning the children of Israel into the posture or the practice of giving their tithes and offerings. With that information in hand, then, we can go on and consider the relationship between the giving of tithes and offerings and faith. And that relationship is going to be very important for our own application in our lives today. I'm going to identify three ways that there's a relationship between giving and faith. The first is that giving or tithing provides for worship. And worship itself is an expression of faith, right? It is one of the greatest expressions of faith that we have, is that we would worship. And so tithing and giving provides for that worship. I actually made this point when I preached on Nehemiah chapter 10, and so I'm not going to go very deep into this. We saw there that tithing provides for worship. And I'll just say that this passage demonstrates that point again. Remember that the Levites, whose job it was to lead in worship and to carry on certain aspects of the public worship of God, could not continue doing that because they had to go and raise their own food. We can also see that confirmed in the New Testament when Paul says, "Do not muzzle the ox while he treads." Now that's a phrase that needs some explaining, right? When a harvest would come in, the grain would be laid out, and they would have oxen that would walk over that grain, and it would break up the kernels. We've talked about those kernels having a shell around them that once it's broken away is blown away. It's the chaff that we sing about in Psalm 1. But in order to break up that kernel, you could beat it. That happens sometimes. Or you could have the cattle walk on the grain. And it was a common practice to say this. Those that are doing the work get to eat from the work that they're doing. And so the oxen, as they tread on the grain, are not muzzled. In other words, they can eat from the work that they're doing. And Paul applies that to the work of the gospel ministry. He says, provide for those who are leading in worship. Provide for ministers. Do not muzzle the ox. And I can say here, thank you to this congregation for providing for me and my family. You have not muzzled the ox. And secondly, let me go on now and go a little deeper on these next two. Giving or tithing is an act of obedience. Tithing is an act of obedience. And obedience is an act of faith. That's an important connection to make. Obedience itself is an act of faith. You could approach the Christian life from a position of legalism, a position that says that the Bible only tells you do, do, do. Do not, do not, do not. And you could approach the Christian life from that legalistic worldview, and the burden of sin would just grow and grow and grow on you. Instead of that, we are so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came and He obeyed where we cannot, and his sacrifice on the cross paid for our disobedience, and he sets us free so that we may obey out of a heart of gratitude. And so our obedience comes from faith, not out of duty, not out of obligation in that sense that if you do these things, you will live, and realizing that you can't do these things. Instead, we obey out of faith. Since you have been redeemed, you live in obedience. And our giving is an act of obedience. We can tie in giving and tithing here by answering the question, is tithing commanded? In the Old Testament, the answer is pretty clear. Yeah. We could turn to chapter and verse, in this case, to cite the commands of God, to bring in the tithes, to bring in the offerings to God's house. We can also see it from this passage and the way that Nehemiah approaches the failure to tithe. When Nehemiah returned, he didn't come back like some consultant to give his recommendations. You know what I mean by that? Imagine Nehemiah coming in as a hired consultant. And he comes in and he says, I've observed your practice and I have two recommendations for you. Number one, you need to repurpose the guest rooms that you have for Tobiah. And here I've drawn up some plans for how that might work out. And number two, you need to restructure the Levi's salary package. And here's some charts that will help you understand how that will free them up so that they can lead in worship. And if you take my recommendations, your business, your kingdom will flourish. That's the way a consultant might come in and give recommendations. But look at what Nehemiah does. Does he give recommendations? Not hardly. He comes in and he says, you've done wrong. You have neglected the house of God. And what he does is he makes changes based on God's word. He cleansed the temple and he restored the rooms to their purposed use. He did reinstate the tithe in obedience to God's law. And here it is right and it is good to tie in Malachi's words. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord calls his people to bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, and that withholding the tithe would be robbery. Well, it wouldn't be robbery if it was optional. There is an assumption there that the Lord has given the tithe as a command, and in obedience we give that to the Lord. So I said in the Old Testament it's pretty clear. What about the New Testament? And here we move into a question that actually is raised. There are people who look at the New Testament and they say that there is no command in the New Testament that we would continue tithing. Instead, what we find in the New Testament is the clearest reference that we have to giving comes from Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9, where he says, God loves a cheerful giver. It isn't in reference to a tenth or a tithe. It's not in reference to a percentage. Instead, it has in mind a willingness or a cheerfulness in giving. And based on that, some have concluded that tithing is no longer a command. The answer to that is important on a couple levels. The way we answer the question and the answer itself. The way we answer the question is important because it reveals a way in which we approach the Bible. We answer the question not based on a specific New Testament reference. In other words, we don't go and proof text tithing in the New Testament. There's not a chapter and verse where it says, thou shalt continue tithing. 2 Paul 3:3. There's not a chapter and verse. Instead, our approach to this question is to see that God's commands to in the Old Testament have a certain continuity into the New Testament, unless they are set aside by the command of God directly or by the fulfillment of Christ. As an example, God said, do not eat unclean animals. We looked at that last week. But we have an express command in the New Testament saying, these animals are now clean. You may eat them. There's an express command that changes the pattern from old to new. We have the express command, sacrifice animals. But in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment that comes in Jesus Christ. In the case of giving, in the case of tithing, we don't find anything that stops that command of God or fulfills it in Jesus Christ. So our conclusion is that tithing continues to be an expression of obedience to God. And obedience is an act of faith. Thirdly, then, tithing is an expression of thanks. Tithing is an expression of thanks. And giving thanks is an expression of faith. So let's talk about math. I think children, even in grade school, will understand this math question. Which is greater, 9 or 10? Which is greater? Do you know which is greater? Is 10 greater or is 9 greater? Right, 10 is greater. 10 is greater than 9. So think about it this way. I earned $10. I earned $10 and I need that $10 to live on. If I give one of those 10 to God, how many do I have now?
9.
Good job. You now have 9. Instead of 10, you have 9, and 9 is less than 10. How am I going to live on that? I don't have 10 anymore. I have 9. I have less than I had before. Something's screwy here. Well, that's the attitude that you can begin to have if you think about tithing in the wrong way. I want to call that type of thinking wrong-headed, because it's wrong-headed about God to start off with. It makes God out to be a miser. It makes him out to be some evil overlord who greedily comes on April 15th and requires you to give your tenth to God. And you don't see him again until he needs money again, right? And that's all you hear about God, and that's all you think about God, is he comes and he takes from you what belonged to you for his use. But that's wrong-headed in your opinion about God. Because God is not a miser. God is good and gracious and loving. And God has generously provided you actually with everything that you need to live. Whether that be 9 or 10, he supplies what is necessary for you. And in fact, rightly thinking, the entire 10 that you have has come from that good and loving and gracious God. He's not a miser coming and taking from you what rightfully belongs to you. Instead, he has generously given you all that you have. And when you see God that way, then when he says, give a tenth to God, you say, oh, I will, God, for you have been so good to me. Furthermore, it's wrong-headed about the money itself. The tithe, that word itself is one that reminds us of the Old Testament way of living. And it was tied very closely to the harvest and the first fruits. And there's a sense to saying to God, as you bring your offerings, that the harvest has begun, O Lord. Thank you. I depend on you for my living. And for the rest of that harvest to come in, I know, O Lord, that you will provide everything that I need. And so the Israelites in the Old Testament would bring in the first fruits, or a portion of those first fruits, as representative of their trust that the Lord would provide everything that was necessary. So, in Malachi, when God expresses this, he speaks then in terms of trust and of thankfulness. The Lord says, try me now in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That portion of Malachi chapter 3 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible that talk about tithing. And I often hear it quoted in the context, unfortunately, of a prosperity gospel. And this goes back to that idea from the very beginning of the exiles, or the children of Israel before the exiles, trying to manipulate God. You give so that you can get. You give more so that you will get more. And some people quote Malachi 3 as if that were what God was talking about. I like what David Murray says about this. He says, the prosperity gospel puts prosperity before the gospel. Right? And it seeks prosperity before the gospel. That is a very helpful critique of the prosperity gospel. It makes worldly possessions more important than your relationship to God. What the Bible does is to say that the gospel comes first, and that there is a prospering, both spiritually and there's aspects of physical prospering that happens. But the gospel is first. So instead of giving so as to get, the Bible teaches you to give because you have received. To give because you have received. To give because you are thankful. And here's where that barometer comes back into play. The decline that happens in obedience, the decline that happens in giving, is in a sense, a taking of the temperature of the spiritual condition. It's a barometer that indicates ingratitude. And we can have a discussion later, if you want, about whether the tithe is a command and a continuing command or not. But this should grab your attention. That if there is ingratitude in your heart, that is a very serious condition to be in. I hope it catches your attention, because in Romans 1, when Paul describes the human condition without God, he talks about the hard-heartedness of man without God. He makes a list of that describes the closing of the mind against God and all of his acts. a descent into all sorts of immoral behavior and a lack of thanks and ingratitude, which is an indication of the barometer of the spiritual condition that's going on. And there is the connection between giving and faith. We give because we have received. And what have we received? You have received eternal life. God has given you His Son, Jesus Christ, to be your representative, to belong to you, and you to belong to Him. And having received so richly, we, out of thanksgiving, then give to the Lord, believing that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, and that all that we have received comes from the hand of God. So Nehemiah, as he returns to Jerusalem, was right to be concerned about the spiritual condition of the city and of the people. He was right to diagnose part of that by the evidence of their failure to give. They were neglecting worship. They were neglecting God's command. And neither were they thankful. Well, implementing this, just very briefly, in your own lives will be an exercise of faith. And by the way, it will be a means of grace to you as well. As you exercise these means of grace, you will find a growing dependence upon God. You will find a growing thankfulness to God. And so think about the approaches to giving that I've described this morning. The idea of manipulating God. Well, this understanding of the relationship between faith and giving will guard you from trying to manipulate God. It will reshape the ways in which you approach that giving. So rather than thinking, I will give to God and He will open up the windows of heaven and bless me and bless me, and as I give more, He will bless me more. Instead, ask God to reshape the way you think about that by giving you an attitude of seeing it as an expression of thanks for what you have already received, both physically and spiritually. Thank Him for His goodness to you in Christ. And as you give your offering each week, think of what Jesus has done for you and be glad. Well, it's also easy to slip on this side of the pendulum into that mentality of withholding from God, of robbing God. And that betrays a spiritual condition as well. A wrongheadedness about God, a wrongheadedness about money. I need that $10 to live on. And instead, I would urge you to pray that the Lord would deepen your trust in Him, deepen your understanding of how He has provided for you, and let that focus then give rise to a joyful obedience, a joyful and cheerful giving, even as God has prospered you. May you open your heart to the Lord in these ways and give in faith. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, we confess our own grudging mentalities towards giving, our own grudging mentalities towards You as our God, and our own misunderstanding of how You have provided for us. Oh God, You have blessed us immensely. And God, I pray that You would make us to be a thankful people. And out of thanksgiving, oh Lord, I pray that we would give as You have prospered to us. Lord, we have promised that in our covenant of communicant membership. We pray, Lord, that we would not forget our vows to the Lord, that we would give so as to provide for worship, that we would give in obedience, that we would give in thanksgiving. For, Lord, all of these are an expression of our faith and trust in You as our our Lord and Mediator. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close by singing Psalm 112. In this psalm, it describes the man of God and the woman of God who freely gives and lends. Out of our trust in the Lord, an expression of that is measured by our giving in faith. We'll sing Psalm 12. That was selection A. Please stand to sing. Praise the Lord, the man is blessed who fears the Lord aright. The man who finds in His command His pleasure and delight. His children will be mighty men upon the earth renowned. The generation of the just in blessing will abound. Abundant riches in His house will ever be in store, and His unspotted righteousness endures forevermore. The darkness may surround the just, to Him arises light. Compassionate and merciful, He follows what is right. The man is good and truly blessed, who freely gives and lends, who justly governs his affairs, who truth and right extends. There surely is not anything that ever will him move. The righteous man's memorial will everlasting prove. And when he hears disturbing news, he will not be afraid. His heart is fixed, his confidence upon the Lord is stayed. Established firmly is his heart, he will not fearful be, until upon his enemies he his desire will see. He has dispersed his wealth abroad and given to the poor. His horn with honor shall be raised, his righteousness endure. The wicked looks on angrily, he grits his teeth dismayed, but melts away and his desire will into nothing fade. Receive the blessing of the Lord. Now may He who provides seed for the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen. O God, let peoples praise You, let all the peoples praise. The earth has brought its bounty throughout its harvest days. Since God our God will bless us, yes, God will blessings send.